Would you bow with me as we have a word over the offering? Dear Heavenly Father, we truly thankful to have this day and bright sunshine and all the wonderful weather we've had this winter. Father, we ask that you'd be with these people as we gather to strive to be that one heart, one mind. And then we ask that you might bless these money they give up this day, stretch it and make it go where we need it to go. Father, we love you and we thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scripture reading is going to be very familiar to many of you. It's one that we've just read not too long ago in our class, and some have referred to it as Lehi's Psalm. But I believe it's a wonderful way to be able to reflect and to bring our hearts and minds into a pattern of focusing on the Lord. As we know, Lehi had just had a vision offered to him, in which he was, he saw 12 others and following him, and he came across a book that bade him that he should read. And as he read, he was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And in that, it was told him many things, some of which Jerusalem would be destroyed and many should perish by the sword. But he, in verse 13, this is his response. And it came to pass that when my father had read and saw many great and marvelous things, he did exclaim many things. and to the Lord, such as, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Thy throne is high in the heavens, and thy power and goodness and mercy are over all the inhabitants of the earth. And because thou art merciful, thou wilt not suffer those who come unto thee, that they shall perish. And after this manner was the language of my father in the praising of his God. For his soul did rejoice, and his whole heart was filled because of the things which he had seen, yea, which the Lord had shown unto him. And it's my prayer that as we've come together today, that we've come with the same spirit, having a desire to praise and to worship our Lord, that we've all come with a desire to be able to exclaim how wonderful and how merciful our Lord and Savior is to each of our lives, as it was to Nephi many generations ago. With me this morning, as we are together to provide this ministry, I have our brother Joe Kellinger. He's going to be providing an invocation. We have our speaker, Chris Pedersen. Very happy to have him and his family with us to be able to share today. Look forward to the testimonies that he has to share, the experiences that he has. Glad that he's able to be with us. And Caleb Postaway will be giving us our closing prayer. We've also got Ministry of Music, and we appreciate the efforts of all those who participate in the service, whether it be in the prayers or in the spoken word or even in the music from the children and the piano. We know that it all melts together into praises and gives blessings to our Heavenly Father. So let's stand together. Let's sing a hymn that relates to the psalm, Great and Marvelous, which is a statement we've heard many times as a foundation of our restoration. Let's sing that, and we will look forward to being able to have the spirit of invitation brought to us by Brother Kellinger. Hymn number 3, let's stand.
Opportunity which we have together and freedom and to worship your name. Lord, I pray that this morning your spirit would come and dwell within us, and that you would find us with praise of song, and a song of praise on our hearts and minds, and that we would be able to take the words which Chris is going to share with us this day and apply them to our lives. And I pray that you would be with him and help him to bring forth that message which you have been placing on his heart. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Section 102, verse 2, and I'm going to read C and D. And Zion cannot be built up unless it is by the principles of the law of the celestial kingdom. Otherwise, I cannot receive her unto myself. And my people must needs be chastened until they learn obedience, if it must needs be by the things which they suffer. Share your testimony, no matter what it is about. As I've contemplated this morning the things that I would share, I do have some thoughts that more that would be a sermon, I guess. So it won't be all testimonies, but I do intend to share experiences that happened because of this trip. And I don't want to put any pressure on you all. That's not funny, Richard. As I stood in the back and all of us prayed, I had my eyes closed, but I knew that these men are good 6 inches taller than me, each one of them. But anyway, I can see over the pulpit. That's the important thing. And not to put any pressure on Saints Haven, but Uncle Dan's been telling me that this is the best potluck in the restoration, so you got a lot to live up to. But as we all do, as saints of the Most High God and members of the church, we all have a lot to live up to. And potlucks aren't necessarily it. It's how we act at those potlucks is part of it. I'm going to share a testimony, and then I'm going to invite my wife to come up and share a few things that happened to her while I was gone, and her thoughts on things. As I filled out my journal in Liberia, I didn't get to read Doug's journal. I went with 70 Doug Patterson, and that was a privilege, and I'll share a little bit about him as well. But I didn't get to read his, but mine was very factual. You know, we did this today. Dinner was okay tonight. You know, we actually got to eat on time. I mean, things like that. Or what we did that day. It was more of just a chronological. Every once in a while, I'd get my pencil and paper out, and I would write. Now, of course, I'm writing with pencil and paper. You know, it's a throwback, but that's what happens when you go to a third world country. And Grace had the luxury and the privilege of having a computer, so she could type things, so she could write a little bit more. As I read her journal and she read mine, she said my journal was okay. I was really embarrassed, but as I read hers, it was filled with this emotion and the passion and her thoughts and the things that would come from a woman who is at home alone with her children. And it really relayed to me how blessed I was. And so, as I share my testimonies, it said a lot that behind every man, it says good man, I'm not going to be so prideful and say I'm a good man, but I hope I am. Behind every good man is a good woman. And I want her to share her testimonies here in a few minutes of some of the things that transpired, because they really are part of the reason that I went in the first place. One of the testimonies, I'll start with the very beginning. Several years ago, I felt the Lord nudging me to get into the missionary field in some form. And so I was hesitant. Grace and I made some very poor financial decisions, and we were strapped and very strapped to the world. We owed a lot of people a lot of money. And I will confess this to you. It's embarrassing to me, but I will do so because I need it. You need to understand how much we have overcome. I took a job that doubled my salary at one point, and we made quite a bit of money. Instead of saving to buy the things that we wanted, we would just go borrow the money. In, I think, a year's time, we accrued about $18,000 in credit card debt. And then the next year, we decided we needed a new vehicle, and so we bought a new minivan, and we took on another $17,000 in credit card debt. So in basically the course of 18 months, we had a lot of debt heaped on us, and we did it ourselves. We didn't need the things that we had, we just felt like we needed it. And so as I feel this call to get into the missionary field and be involved, I understand that it's going to take some sacrifice. But I looked at our financial situation and I understood that I had really messed up. And that I could not do what the Lord wanted me to do because I had allowed myself to be under the thumb of the world. And so over the last three years, we've struggled to beat that debt. And I will testify to you that if you will do this, the Lord will bless you. I work in construction. Construction is very slow. Very slow. And another confession is my salary at one point was half of what it was 1 year. Coincidentally, that was the year when it was cut in half because of work hours. That was the year that we decided we were going to beat some credit card debt. So imagine the discouragement for us. But we left it to the Lord, and we said, Lord, this is yours. We're going to do this for you because we feel you're calling us to do something greater. And I want to tell you that that calling is there for each and every one of you. The Lord wants us to come up to a different plane. So we left it before the Lord in a year and a half, half my salary. And I'll tell you, my brother's an accountant. And he looks at me and kind of shakes his head as I gave him the numbers. I want to tell you that the Lord's math is way better than ours. And the numbers do not add up. They just don't add up. We were able to pay tithing and do everything during that time. But we beat that $18,000 of debt in about 18 months. The Lord blessed us greatly. I can't tell you how it was done. I really don't know. We didn't lose anything. We had great food on her table. All our kids are and were well clothed, and the Lord blessed us. This is what He calls us to do. So, the testimony I would share to you, I mentioned that construction is slow. And in September, I got a call from the company I worked for, and he said, Chris, here's some companies that are hiring. We're not going to be able to keep you busy for till next spring. It's going to be a long time. So there's 8 months I'm trying to reconcile there with these. There's something about these hungry mouths that are always wanting to eat. And it just happens all the time, every day, 3 meals a day. And it adds up. And so I'm thinking about these things. I'm thinking about the stress on my wife. Here I'm committed to go to this trip, and I'm looking at our situation going, I can't leave her like this. And so I sat on the end of my bed, and I poured my heart out to God, and I said, I know you want me to go, but you're going to have to help me out here. We're struggling, and I cannot leave Grace in a situation where she doesn't know where dinner's going to come from. You know, here we are a couple months leading up to it. I will not confess our monthly bills. That's just none of your business. But I will tell you, and it's suffice it to say, that I opened my wallet because I had a bunch of junk. Everybody gets a bunch of junk in your purse or your wallet. I mean, not that you women have junk in your purse, but in my wallet, there's business cards, and there's all kinds of membership cards and work cards. And in construction, you got to have OSHA cards and operator cards and all kinds of things that are just, they really add up, and receipts. And so I thought, I'm tired of having this big lump on my backside. And so I pulled it out, and I was going to clean that out. Well, what I found in there was a phone number for a company that I didn't know was hiring. I just stuffed it in there just in case, you know, for future reference. I called them. Coincidentally, if you want to say that, they were hiring. They needed help. They had some jobs that were coming up. They were big jobs. They were going to pay way less than what I wanted, but there's this thing called prevailing wage where you have to get paid according to the highest scale in that area. So they had a lot of jobs that were like that, government jobs. I took that job. I worked for 5 weeks, and I made 4 months worth of income leading up to my trip. Now, does the Lord bless those who want to serve Him? Yes, He does. Four times the monthly income. What a blessing that was. So that was leading up to the trip, and I don't know if Grace is going to touch on that, but as I called home and as I spoke to her about things that transpired, I knew that having that money sitting there for her was just, it was peace. And she's not that shallow that money is everything, but there were some things that came up. And so, Grace, you don't have to share all those, but would you come up now and share your testimony?
This won't take long. I'm just kidding. It's just my journal. I'm not going to really read it all. I thought it'd be a funny joke. My testimony actually started a long time ago. Of course, Chris and I have been married for almost 10 years, and as long as we've been married, he's been saying he wanted to go on a missionary trip. And here I'm thinking, what? We're going to have kids, and you want to just go? I just wasn't really prepared for that. I prayed for a husband that wanted to serve God, and the Lord gave me a husband that wanted to serve God, and I just needed to be careful what I prayed for, I guess. But anyway, back at the 70s reunion this last summer, I started feeling like the Lord was prompting me for something. And I had this desire to go home and get my house completely organized, which is not really done, but, you know, for the most part, it was pretty organized. And just all these different thoughts started coming to me, and I felt the Lord really pressing things on my heart and really softening my heart toward the work that needed to go forward and different things. Well, then Chris comes to me and he said, Doug Patterson, he came to me and he's wanting me to go to Liberia with him. And I'm like, all right, okay, we'll pray about it. Thinking, we're going to pray about it, but it's not going to happen, right? So that was kind of where I was going. And then things just kind of started happening. Well, then, like you said, he had got the call saying he wasn't going to have any work, and that was my first thought, is, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Things are going to go wrong, he's going to be millions of miles away, and I don't know what I'm going to do, you know, just having to figure out how everything is going to work out. And he got this job, and so, well, I started praying, okay, if you really want him to go, and if he really has a job that he needs to do there, and if this is really what you want him to do, then provide our needs, because I don't want to have to worry about it while he's gone. And that's just what the Lord did. He gave Chris a job. It was a temporary job that was going to fit just right in that little boat, because he was worried that if he went and got a new job right before he left, that he was going to have to say, oh, well, I have to leave in a couple weeks. And, you know, that wasn't going to work out. And so it was really just a perfect little job to fit in there that met our needs. And so that was really a huge blessing. But that also told me that God really wanted him to go and that he would make a way for everything, and it gave me a peace of mind. And also, I think it was in Chris's patriarchal blessing that it talks about how while he's away from home, that the Lord would provide a peace to his family, and that I would have no need to worry, and that, you know, there would be a peace in our home. And so I was really counting on that, and I really held strong to that. There's a lot of things that happened. I'm not getting very far. But some of the thoughts that I had, you know, right before he was going to leave was, you know, I'm going to have to deal with the kids' emotions. And, you know, our kids are ages 2 to 8. There's 4 of them. And so, you know, that's, you know, some pretty deep things for little kids, and you don't really always know what they're thinking. And I knew I was going to have to figure out a way to deal with that and to be on their page. And I felt the Lord tell me that we needed to make journals. So I bought some poster board, you know, it was yay big, and each of them had their own poster board. And what we did was to say that we feel like we were still keeping in touch with Dad, so that we could tell him all the stuff that was exciting that happened each day. As we wrote on our journal, you know, their thoughts, or, you know, something fun that they did at school, or, you know, just anything that happened, that they got to go to a birthday party or whatever had happened. And so it was really a way for them to kind of feel like Dad was here, and we could still tell him stuff. It just, we were going to have to tell him a little bit later. And so it was kind of a neat thing that we were able to do. I also made a chore chart, because I was worried about the house is going to get crazy and I'm going to have to do all the work myself, and this is just not going to be fun. And I kind of like to have things somewhat tidy most of the time. And so I made a chore chart, and the kids, they responded so well, and they did really well with it. And it was such a blessing for me, because I didn't have the stress of all of that. And then we had a countdown, you know, poster that of all the things that we were going to do, and then till the time that Dad came home. So instead of counting down till Christmas this year, it was counting down till Dad came home. By the time Christmas got here, it was like, what? It's Christmas time? It was pretty crazy. But there was a lot of blessings that we received, and I would like to really touch on those mostly. The first night was really, really hard, because we hadn't been away from Chris for very long before, and I think Caleb really realized that 3 weeks is going to be a long time, and he really, really struggled with it. And so Chris had written the kids all letters before they left, and I had given Caleb his letter that first night, and I just thanked the Lord, because as I read it to him, it spoke to his heart. Caleb had a lot of questions. Why is my dad going over there to be with those kids when he's got me here and I want him? And it just laid it all out, and Chris told him exactly why he was there. And each of the kids had their own letter, and that spoke directly to them and to their heart and where they are at in life. And it was just so wonderful that the Lord had blessed us in that way and had really been a father to them, even though he was millions of miles away. There was a great spirit in our home the whole time, and I was really worried, because when he goes on a camping trip, usually out every fall, and I always get afraid of in the dark, is somebody going to come in, or every little noise, you know, and I was kind of concerned about what that was going to be like when he was going to be gone for a long time. And there was a great spirit there. I had no problems going to bed. It was just a really wonderful spirit. The kids got along pretty well, you know, they're kids, so they did kids things, but it was really a blessing. But like you said, things are going to happen. And our refrigerator, our freezer stopped working completely. The car broke down. And here we're looking at the first week, you know, that he had gone. But the Lord blessed us, and everything just worked out. It just fell into place. And with the refrigerator, we ended up having some friends from our old congregation that had one that they were going to give us for free instead of having to go out and buy one. And it was, when we measured it, it was not supposed to fit in that spot we had for our house. And when they got it and they moved it in, I had been praying, Lord, just move that wall so it's going to fit right there in that spot. And it did. It was really tight fit, but when they moved it in there, it fit just perfectly. And it works really well. And it hadn't been turned on for like 3 years, so we weren't even positive it was going to work once we got it in there. And it just was really amazing how it all worked out. There's a lot more to that testimony, but I feel like I'm taking a lot of time, so I'm going to skip that. Okay. Anyway, my brother-in-law, he had come to me and he'd said, you know, I really want to help you out with this, but I can only do it on Sunday. We'll have to go to, you know, Sears or somewhere and see what if I can help you find a good buy. And so I said, well, you know, at reunion, I really felt strongly that we really needed to stick to the commandments of the Lord and to keep the Sabbath day holy. And I just don't want to go out. I know it seems like it's really present, something we really need to do, but I just want to wait till Monday. And even if I have to go by myself, I just want to wait till Monday. And that night, I got a phone call saying, oh, there's this friend and she has a refrigerator and you can have it. And I was like, oh, that's even better. So, I mean, then I was able to even testify to him and say, look, when we wait and we don't do it on Sunday, it was really an even better blessing too. And I felt that was really given to us by the Lord. And so I felt really blessed in that. And then with our vehicle, I had a family member that was able to just come and help us out with it, and it cost a whole lot less than it would have if I had it taken somewhere. But it all just fell into place, and I had no worries at all. And hearing this is big deal things, especially for a woman having to deal with it. And it was really amazing how everything all worked out. One of the things that really, really touched my heart is we were getting into the second week, you know, toward the end, and I was kind of starting to grow weary and kind of like, oh, when's he ever going to come home? And I was cleaning off the top of our thing where we have our TV at, and I found a CD that Joy Muir had given to Chris before he left. And it was the kids at the orphanage, and they were singing a bunch of songs. So we put it in, not really knowing what it was going to be. But we listened to a lot of the songs, and some of it we could understand, and some of it we couldn't. But, you know, we kind of tried to watch it anyway. But the very last song on there, they sang God Is So Good. And by the end of it, I was in tears, because one of the verses that they sang is, God gave our food, He is so good to us. And I think, here we are in America, we have all this food, and half the time we throw away the stuff that's going to go bad. And here they're just being thankful. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us our food today. And, you know, and then Chris came back and talked about they eat once a day, just a little heaping bowl of food, of rice, and that's all that they get. And here we are in America, and we just take that for granted. And so just like the little small blessings that the Lord was talking to me, and, you know, in points when I would be really, really low, where I'd get really, really upset about something, it's like the Lord was talking to my heart and saying, don't get upset. There's no reason for this. You know, we had our refrigerator, our old refrigerator on Chris's truck that was supposed to have been hauled off once he got home. And we had some new neighbors that came and tried to steal it off of the thing. They had taken it off, and they were going to rip all the metal off and go sell it for scraps. But then I was going to have to pay money to go take it to a dump, because I wouldn't be able to get rid of it without that stuff on there. And I was really frustrated about it. And I wanted to just, you know, be mad and angry, but the Lord was talking to my heart and giving me another solution for it, and I was able to write up a really nice letter and even mention the Lord in there and how the Lord had changed my life and how I knew He could change theirs. And it was really a blessing, just all the little things, that all the little details that the Lord worked out, and I really, really felt blessed. And by the end of it, I felt like the trip was more for me than it was for those kids. And then when he came home with his journal, and, you know, he had some neat things in there and some neat stories, and he got to meet the kids, and I'm sure that they really loved him a lot. But I am just certain that the Lord knew that I wasn't confident in my strength, and I wasn't confident as I needed to be. And he really helped me to see things and helped me to see that his work is important, and that if this needs to happen again, I can do it, and it won't be the end of the world, and to look for those little small blessings. When Caleb had went to school, a couple days after Chris had left, the principal had called him into his office to tell him, talk to him about, you know, going on missionary trips and how important it was and the neat kind of things. And he really relieved their condition of their heart. They were really sad. But after that, you know, they started being more positive. And it was just every little detail. There are so many things. And I've been told several different people that I should actually maybe take out some of the more personal between Chris and I things and maybe publish this in a small form of my journal, because there's so many ways that I don't really want to tell everything, that the Lord really blessed me and spoke to my heart and just really, really changed my life. And Chris brought back letters from the kids. I got a whole bunch. But the last line of this one, it's the little story, I don't know if you've heard it, of the mom who rocks the baby and then sings a little song, I'll love you. I will love you forever, I will like you for always. As long as you're living, my mommy you'll be, or my son you'll be. And then he does that to her later in the book. And that was one of the lines that they put on here, because those kids don't have a mom or a dad. And the closest thing they have to a mom or a dad is me, or Chris, or other missionaries who go there. And that's really all that they have. And it really just put things into perspective for me in a lot of ways, and really gave me a heart for them, and to know that they really do need ministers to come over there and be their dad, even if it's just for a small time. And so that was a lot of my testimonies. I guess that's all. Sorry.
Thank you for your time. The more she spoke, the less I had to. But that's how the Lord worked with our family while I was away, and she really has a powerful testimony to share. And I wanted her to bring those to your attention, and that was actually the first time she spoke publicly about the things that transpired at home. And just so we all have an understanding that, you know, a lot of times the missionaries go out, and while I'm not going to write a book, I just read Edmund Briggs' book, and he's the one that writes a book. Charles Derry, I'm reading that one now, and, you know, he speaks of his wife. But a lot of times the missionaries are the ones who bring back with all the testimonies, and what's lost is how the Lord fulfills his promises in the families at home, how they're taken care of. He says that he will be a father to the fatherless. For 3 weeks, my children didn't have a father at home. But yet he provided men that would do things that a father would do at home for them. And over there overseas, while I was providing somewhat of a father figure for the children over there. So anyway, I thank you, Grace, for sharing that and for all your thoughts. So I'd felt this call for a while. And as Grace alluded to, we discussed it for quite a while. And really it was just kind of a thing where, let's just do it. And we're pretty good friends with Doug. Doug baptized Grace when she was 14, and they've had a fairly good relationship for a long time. And so we're very familiar with Diana and David too, and Doug's family. And we enjoy talking to them and seeing them, and it feels like they're blood family. And so the opportunity to go with Doug on this trip did several things. One, for me, it was great to spend time with him. Another thing was, it was somebody that Grace trusted. And when we left the airport, he gave her a hug and he said, I'll take care of him. And there were a couple times over there we were gonna do some things, and he would say to the guy, well, I promised somebody I'd take care of Chris, so we can't do that. And he was always thinking about his promise he made to Grace. So I knew that I had somebody watching my back all the time. He was always grabbing my backpack and spinning it around to my front while I was in public places. And then the Elder Gardee was the guide over there. He would say, Chris, how many times do I have to tell you? Keep your backpack in the front. Somebody's going to steal something. So, you know, there's things like that that transpired. Some of the testimonies right off the bat, Doug and I rode together on the plane from Kansas City to Atlanta. That was the only time we sat next to each other on the airplane. We had great conversation in that hour and a half or 2 hours, however long it was. But then the wonderful travel across the ocean. It's a terrible flight. It's miserable. It was over 10 hours on the way there. And not that I, you know, wanted to sit by Doug or anything, but we were separate, and we got to spend time talking with other people. And I kept looking over at Doug, and he would be deep in conversation with these people, and I'm trying to get in the conversation with the people next to me, and they're just like, leave me alone, I want to sleep. But I don't know, I need to work on my approach to people, I guess. We got into Ghana, which is where the airplane landed. That's another country east of Liberia. We spent about 3 hours there while the security came in from Ghana, and they basically tore the airplane apart. Everybody had to stand up. They ripped your cushions up, and they put them back down, and then they went through they looked at your bag, and some people had been in the restroom, and they would come through, "Whose bag is this?" And they would start to take it off the plane, and then people would come out of the airport, airplane bathroom, and "That's my bag," and they'd have to go chase it down. Security over there is very serious. They don't mess around. We flew from Ghana to Liberia, and we landed in, I can't remember the town, but it's Roberts International Airport there, and I think it's close to Monrovia. And I've never seen a scene of chaos more so than this. We got off the plane, and I'd never been in baggage claim before, ever. This is the second time flying, but I don't remember. We had carry-on bags the first time. And this time, we had some check bags, and we came back with less luggage, and so because we left some things over there in Liberia. But each of us had two check bags, so we had to claim four bags. And Doug had been complaining about his hip, and I thought, well, you know, the best way to get educated is by immersion, and so I thought, I'm going to go in and claim our bags. And for 30 minutes, I stood there trying to get in to claim our bag. The room probably wasn't much bigger than this room. 300 people crammed in this room, and this belt, conveyor belt, weaves in and out, goes into a storage room, and there's luggage, I mean, everywhere. Luggage everywhere. People throwing stuff at you, pulling their luggage out, and I mean, suitcases are flying across the room to people who are waiting to take them out. It was absolutely insane. And eventually I had to, you know, here in America, there's a lot of, most of the time, there's orderly ways to do things. And so it's okay for you to, you know, let somebody go in front of you. And so for 30 minutes, I'm, here you go ahead. Here you go ahead. Here you go ahead. Before I realized it, I've led everybody in the airport in front of me, and I can't. So I had to figure out that I can pick little kids up and move them aside and move forward. Otherwise, I'm never going to get out of here. That's the kind of life they live. It's every man for themselves. And that is the need for the gospel. We go through customs, and I don't, you know, I hear missionaries say this all the time, that they're so blessed when they go through customs. We had nothing to hide. We weren't worried about anything, but there was time involved. It was hot. We'd been there for a very long time. And the last thing I wanted to do was go through four big suitcases full of candy and paper and all kinds of stuff and answer questions from somebody that I couldn't even understand what she was saying. And so we get up there, up to customs, and I put the suitcases up on the deal, and she says, "Go ahead." And I didn't understand her, so I sat there, and she started getting irritated. I said, "Go ahead." And Doug's like, "Chris, come on, let's go." And so I grabbed the suitcases, and we went out, and we met Elder Stephen Gardee. My first testimony, and it's not anything too big, it's just meeting Elder Stephen Gardee. As I got to meet him, he's a 45-year-old man. He was a convert to the gospel, I'm guessing, he told me, but I'm trying to remember, 5 or 6 years ago, maybe a little more. And he's now an elder, but he served as our guide. He has a family. He lives in a town called Soul Clinic, but he left his family for the 3-week trip that we were there, and he traveled alongside us while his family needed him at home. He owns his own business. He saves money for people. They bring their money to him. I don't know if he puts it in the bank or he keeps it. At one point he was robbed and he lost a lot of money. His life was in jeopardy and members of the church here helped him out. But that's his business. He needs to go claim every day. He has to go claim money from people and so that he can help them save. And that's how he makes a living. And if he's not there, his wife has to do it or somebody else. Or if something goes wrong, he's not there. So that was the sacrifice of this man for these two missionaries and for the gospel's sake, to take us around so we could be comfortable, so we could not be robbed. Many times you go into town, you'll find things that you want to buy and they're overpriced because you're white. And this happened to me one time. I'd guess the sandals would be $12 here in America. And I saw them, I had them pegged, I thought, $12. And so she said $350, Liberian dollars, which is $5 U.S. I thought, well, that's a pretty good deal. That's less than half of what I pay at home. And so I bought them. I handed her the $20 bill, and she went and gave me my change. And I came back, and Stephen Gardee had this disgusted look on his face like I went shopping without him. I shouldn't have done that. I thought I got a good deal. I was proud of my bargain. And he looked at me, and he goes, how much did you pay for those? And I told him, he said, well, you should have paid $175. So I paid twice what I should have. And he put his finger in my face and said, don't ever go shopping without me again. And so I learned that lesson. But he took care of us. He watched over us. For part of the trip, I struggled. I knew that people would be eager to hear my testimony and what went on over there. And, you know, when we landed, you hear things. I ran into Steve DeVera at Walmart, and Grace mentioned that things would break. Well, we're in Walmart, and we're kind of walking away, and he says, Grace, remember, things are going to break. You know, what a prophetic insight that was. He told Grace, he said, things are going to bust, and they did. While I left, they broke. It's kind of funny how that works, but the Lord provided the way. But he was preparing her. I think about Steve and all the testimonies that I heard him share, and of all the miracles that have happened. And here in the first couple of weeks, I hadn't had those really big testimonies that I could come home and you all would say, wow, this is amazing. One thing that as I shared some of the things with Doug, one of the things that he said to me, kept saying to me, was we planted a seed and we know the seed is good. And so hopefully that seed will grow. As I spent time with these children, Grace mentioned the orphanage, and that's where we spent the most of our time, about a little over 2 weeks. And Doug was busy trying to get a wall built. And so I was left there basically babysitting 53 children. And when there's two of us there, they can divide up their time. You know, 25 can hound Doug and 25 can hound me. But when he was gone, it was all me. And so they would constantly be on, one child would be on your lap. And I had Randy Vick, she sat on my lap the whole time. There's a little girl named, she's 6 years old. She was a twin. Her twin brother died when they were babies. And they gave her the name of Randy Vick after 70 Randy Vick. There's a lot of children like that. That's pretty common over there, twins. One of them doesn't survive or is weaker than the other one. Jesse and Jessica are 2 years old now. They are twins. Jessica is very healthy. She walks. I think they're getting close to three. And she's starting to talk. Jessica. Jesse is her brother. And he's really struggling physically. He's mentally not where he should be, and physically he has trouble walking around. I spent the better part of a week and a half trying to get him to even look at me. He's just so shy. But I would go up to him, and every time I would see him, I'd put my hand down for him to give me five. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And I know children, and I know repetition, and if I'm all he sees, eventually he's going to come around. And, you know, I was kind of getting discouraged. It was about a week, and he hadn't done anything towards me. He just always stayed away from me. And before I know it, I'm walking up a sidewalk one day, and here comes this little boy walking by himself, and he gets a big grin on his face, and he raises his hand way up in the air, and he wanted me to give him five. And it was very encouraging. My heart broke for these children. I want to share with you what I saw on TV before I left, and I hope I don't offend any of you. This is the guy's name. Now, there's words that we don't say in our home, and that still holds true. This man's name was General Butt Naked. And I know you laugh, but that was his name. And this man would go into the villages during the war in Liberia with no clothes on. And he would murder and pillage. And that's where he got his name. His name is Joshua something or other. And this is the way he would do things. And I saw this documentary of how he did it. And I'm being very serious. I know when I said that name, we're getting some chuckles here. But that was the man's reputation. And so he was he's a converted Christian now. He went before the TRC, and I can't remember what the T stands for, but the RC is Reconciliation Committee. And there was a big courtroom, and of course the committee sat up front, and they were dealing with the rebels and the army armed forces and the destruction that they brought to the people of Liberia, and trying to bring reconciliation and restitution and closure for the people of Liberia so that their country can grow. For 14 years, there was a war that went on, and over 25,000 children were orphaned. They became orphans, and I spoke to Doug just yesterday, and he said that's a small number. That's the number that the media has put out there. It's over 25,000. So it could be twice, it could be three times that. You don't know how many children just ended up on their own on the street raising themselves. So here this man, he's going about, he's now a Baptist minister. And he's trying to do what's right. He went before and he confessed before that committee all the things that he could remember that he had done. And he was very specific. And he told them what he had done. And they asked him, why did you come forward? And he said, because I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And my life is now his. And I'm sorry for what I did. He's spending the rest of his life going and finding the victims that he ruined their lives. And he's apologizing to them. The most tragic one, well, they were all tragic. One of the ones that I saw was this girl. She was 13. And she sat there with his mother, and he approached them, and he sat in front of them. They gave him a chair. They invited him in. And he sat down, and he looked at the mother in the eye, and he said, would you tell me what I did to you? And so she told him the story of how he walked into the room. The whole village knew he was coming, and they knew him by reputation, how vile and crude and the things that he would do. And so they all ran to hide. Well, she had her baby. And she grabbed her baby in her arms. Her husband was in the other room with the other kids. He walked into the other room and he killed her husband. And he walked out of the room and with the butt of his rifle tried to hit her in the head. Instead, he struck the baby in the right eye and she was blind. And this 13-year-old girl sat before him as that child with tears in her eyes. And the reporters that were alongside this general, they asked why she was crying. And she said, because I'm glad that he has come and he has changed his life. I wish I could relay to you the pain and the anguish that these people suffer. And I mentioned that it was every man for themselves. And the reason is because they've been left by themselves. For many of these people have lived on the streets. They've fought for food. Sometimes they've had to kill for food. Sometimes that's just the life that they live. These children that we saw in this orphanage, a lot of them were orphaned because of this war. Doug and I, near the end of our trip, we stayed with a boy. His name was Roberts. He was 19. And every morning at 4:30, he would startle awake. And it was one morning he actually woke up gasping for breath. And he woke up, and then when he settled down, he uttered his prayer. And he praised the Lord for his life. And over, I heard the most beautiful praise prayer to God every single morning at 4:30. And he would say it for about 3 minutes. And he would just talk to him, anything he could come to his mind to thank God for his life, for his food, for the missionaries that came, for the breath that he has, for the feet that are that he has to be a part of his body, for his arms and his legs, for everything. He would praise the Lord and give him all praise and honor and glory because he was happy to be alive. I never asked him, but I would guess that boy saw some things in war when he was a child, and they haunt him and terrorize his mind today of the nightmares. Every night, I believe he goes to sleep in horror of the things that he will see in his sleep from the things in his past. These children and these people need the gospel greater than anybody on the face of the earth, but they need it as much as anybody. What I want to talk about, I'll share a few more testimonies. We walked down a street in Soul Clinic near the end of our trip. And we came, Doug and I, we were walking to Stephen Gardee's house. He showed us the church building. This was a Saturday. We were walking back to his home. And this man came up to us, and I could tell he was a little inebriated. You could smell it on his breath. And he had a cup of beer in his hand, so it wasn't too hard to figure out what he was doing. And it's hard to understand sometimes for me. They speak English, but it's a really broken English. They leave the last letter off every single word. And so sometimes it's not... I'm trying to think of a phrase. I shared some names at the district, but there's just some things they would say. I'll share one of the names. The kid's name was Osimo. And I struggled. I was like, oh, Osimo, okay. And I actually spelled it for the father, and because he never learned to read, he didn't know how to spell. And so he just, oh, yeah, that's how you spell it. I didn't know any better, so I'm talking to Doug about this awesome old kid. Well, Doug knows all those kids. He knows all their names. He's like, man, there's not one. He's looking on the list. There's not an awesome old one there. There's a bunch of them, and I looked on the list, and I couldn't find it anywhere. Well, maybe he's not supposed to be here. I just let it go, and he was around. Everybody knew who he was. His father worked on the farm. Maybe he's just left off the list. Finally, we're handing out all these Christmas gifts that Doug and Donna and Diana and maybe some of you gave to Doug to give to the children, and we've got each of them all this candy and these coloring books and all this stuff stuffed in these little plastic bags, and this is all these kids get. I came home and this just disgusting guilt came over me over what we had done for Christmas and what we do every year for our children after having handed these kids these bags. But the joy on their face was incredible. Each one of those kids, as we called their name, they came up and the biggest grin on their face, gave me a big hug and said, thank you, thank you. And even the oldest ones, you know, how many of you 20-year-old, 25-year-old people would love to have a coloring book and crayons for Christmas? Why are you laughing? That's what we gave adults a coloring book and crayons because they have nothing like that. It's something for them to do. They would eat it up. They had a big grin on their face and they would color and write and do simple crossword puzzles and hidden word puzzles, things like that. So this Exodus was Osimo's name. He came up, I saw this bag Exodus, I handed it to him and I said, your name's Exodus? He goes, yeah. Awesome. Anyway, there's English language barriers there that I had to overcome. But this man in the street, as he approached me, and he said, we have a forum, and there's a bunch of men. We get together every Saturday, and we talk about politics and how we can help society and help the government. And I just kind of, inside, I'm rolling my eyes. I'm like, yeah, I've been to plenty of barbershops in the States. I know what this is about. Sure enough, we went there. You know, it's a bunch of... We do it all the time. We want to complain about the president, but we're not going to do anything about it. We complain about the affairs of the church, but we're really not going to do anything about it. It's just, we get together and we'll call it a forum, we'll call it a conference, whatever we want to call it, and sometimes we don't do anything. And that's what these seven or eight men were doing. But it was good. They asked us that he was speaking to me specifically, and he said, let's go, or I'd like you to come over and talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's coming up on Christmas, so just remind us what all that's about. And I looked at Doug, and Doug was looking at me like, well, he's talking to you. And so I said, sure. And walked over and sat down, and I spoke for, I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes, and I really let him have it. And I spoke about addictions and how Jesus wants us to follow him and why was he born, and just very basic sound. I hope it was sound, but just basic fundamentals of our church. And I was ready to go. It was kind of uncomfortable for me because I'd called them out on their alcohol. All of them were drinking, and I guess Doug said some of them, when I mentioned that, they covered up their beer, and one of them tucked it behind the seat, hoping I wouldn't see it. They realized that they were in the presence of ministers and being talked to about the gospel, and they felt a little guilty. And that's good. It made me feel bad, but it was good that they felt that way. So Doug, the guy, I got up to leave. I said, is there any questions before we leave? And nobody raised their hand, so I got up, and the guy who asked us to come over, he goes, hold on, because you're not going to be the only one to talk. We want to hear from him, too. And so Doug, I look at it this way. I provided the ministry to prepare them for what he was going to bring. That's how I really feel it happened. It needed to happen. I broke the ice. The Lord used me in that way. But if you've ever spoken to Doug, there's a couple things that he loves to talk about. The covenant, and now he has this 3-in-1 theory that he's talking, and he calls it the fingerprint of God. And so he began to talk about these things, and they were very impressed. They were listening, and they could understand what he said. Several times he stopped and said, do you understand? And they would nod their heads. So afterwards he was done, he asked if there were any questions. The funny thing was, there was probably 20 or 30 people standing there at that time. We're able to speak to all these people, and there's probably 30 or 40 that passed through and would stop and then move on once they found out what we were talking about. But there were questions that were asked. One of the questions was, why is it that, I'm trying to think how it was phrased, but they were dealing with the children of Adam and Eve, and how when Cain was cast out, he went to a group of people, and he started his own nation, essentially. He began his own family. Who did he go to? Well, Doug began to talk about the inspired version, and then he could talk about Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. And some people wonder, well, the Book of Mormon doesn't really pertain to them. But I want to share a scripture with you and talk about the Book of Mormon. I'll just quote it to you. In 3 Nephi chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not in this fold. We've heard that before in the New Testament. But he goes on and he says, nor of the fold in Jerusalem or the lands round about. And Jesus was telling his disciples here in America that I am not only going to them and you, but I'm going to other places. Now, he doesn't say that in the Bible. but he says it in the Book of Mormon. So is the Book of Mormon important for them to know? Yeah, it is. Because it points out to them that they quite possibly could have been, their people could have been visited by Jesus Christ, and quite likely were. We can find those places all over the world. So we were able to share there. I spoke of the war. I spoke of Stephen Gardee. There's one other group of people I want to talk about. They're the Pella tribe. They live in Gardur Town. Now, I'm a city boy. And city boys act a certain way, and country boys act a certain way. And a lot of times they're not the same. And it's the same in Liberia. City people act one way, and country people over there don't even speak English. They speak Pella. They can speak English, some of the more educated ones, but for the most part, they don't. And so it's a completely different language. And I went there, and just like I spent 2 weeks with the orphanage, I'm talking to these kids, I'm telling them all I know about Jesus, and they're eating it up. And I ask them a question, and they just look at me. None of them spoke English. They didn't understand a word I said. But these were incredible people, very dedicated. The pastor is a very well-spoken individual. His name is Prince Galanda. Very well-spoken. He can speak very clear English. You understand him. He's very educated. He knows a lot of his history and some of our history. He really gets deep into the scripture. Very impressive with the meat that he provides for his flock there in Gardur Town. And the meat, I mean the scriptures. And because many times you find a very milky message brought, that's what they need. But he's got his people where they can understand deeper into the scriptures than most people. But I want to ask you all, I don't want you to answer, but I want you to think about this. This morning your car broke down, just say. I don't know how far you live away, but I bet none of you live 50 miles from here. Does anybody live 50 miles from here? 30? Well, that's pretty close. 30 miles is a long way. Now, the people in Gardur Town, Liberia has a national conference. It's in a town called Zogolo. Zogolo is 45 miles from Gardur Town. Gardur Town is the closest to Zogolo. But Zogolo's a struggling branch. That's where they decided to have their national conference. The saints in Gardur Town walked on January 20th. They left, and they walked 15 hours through the brush, fighting poisonous snakes, fighting deep creeks, crossing rivers on logs. And not only are they just crossing it by themselves, just to go to conference, how many of you would walk a mile to get to our general conference this spring? I'm not raising my hand because I'm calling somebody to come pick me up, or I'm not going, or we're playing hooky. Caleb says he would, and I believe he would. But 15 hours, we're talking, we could leave now, and we wouldn't get there till 2 o'clock Monday morning, and we would walk nonstop from now till 2 o'clock tomorrow morning. That's dedication. These people love the gospel, and as I mentioned, Stephen Gardee, he's got a bad hip. Doug's got a bad hip, and I was the young man with I have bad joints. So one final testimony that I'd like to share before I get into some thoughts I want to bring to your attention. I have bad joints. I've got a bad ankle that playing basketball in high school, I rolled it so many times, I never let it heal like it should, and it always bothers me. For some reason, my Achilles heel on my left foot has started bothering me in the last couple of years. I don't know. Grace says you're 30 now, so those things just happen. I've had three knee surgeries on my left knee. And then I was in an accident at work this last summer, and I twisted and tore some ligaments in my right knee. The doctor said those have all healed. But I've always had joint pain for 13 years of my life. The last 12 or 13 years, half my life has been spent with joint pain. And here I'm going to a country where you don't drive anywhere. You walk everywhere. So I asked some men to administer to me, and the elders laid their hands on my head, and there was a reason I asked. A couple years ago, I had knee surgery, and the doctor cleared me to go back to work. I'm standing on top of a wall that's probably 8 feet tall, maybe a little higher, and there's a ladder at the end of the wall for me to climb down. That's the way to go, right? I'm lazy. It was the end of the day. I didn't want to walk all the way down to the end of the wall and climb down the ladder, so I thought it'd be a good idea to jump. I'm a week off of knee surgery. So I jumped off, and I land on this piece of concrete, and it twists and just wrenches.